The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, allow me to begin with a question. When you read the newspaper, listen to the news on the radio, or watch the BBC News at 10, what is it that strikes you most? What do you think when you read and hear about wars, murders, child abuse scandals, fatal road accidents, mass kidnappings, or planes which just disappear from the radar? In Namibia, we read almost daily of suicides and gender-based violence. Girls and women are being raped and killed by their boyfriends, husbands, fathers or uncles. Well, let me tell you what strikes me most when I read, see and hear about these things. I am reminded that we live in a broken world. I am reminded that we live in a very damaged world. Yes, the world is God's good creation, that's reality, but there is another reality. At many points, human lives are twisted and distorted by sin and sickness. At many points, our lives are twisted and distorted by natural disasters, the wickedness of our fellow human beings, and last but not least, our own wickedness. In other words, troubles and suffering are part of life, whether we like it or not. Afflictions and sufferings are a reality. And I'm sure we all know that from our own experience, don't we? But how should we as Christians respond to troubles, to hardships, to pressure, and to sufferings? Well, we could do what motivational speakers and prosperity preachers like Joel Austin or T.D. Jakes tell us to do. We could try to increase our faith and by doing so, reduce our problems and sufferings. As I speak, there are giant billboards of Joyce Meyer all over Windhoek, the capital of Namibia. Joyce Meyer will hold a conference this coming Friday and Saturday in our national football stadium, and I can assure you that tens of thousands of people will attend these events. And I can tell you what kind of message they are going to hear. Something like, if only your faith is strong enough, your afflictions and sufferings will disappear. Successful, victorious living is possible in a world without suffering. The path to successful living is to ignore your problems and to think positively. Friends, that's the message of the motivational gurus. Positive thoughts coupled with faith and hope and the declaration of some of God's promises will bring forth the desired outcome in every situation. Put differently, just use some Bible verses like magic spells, and God is left with no choice but to conform to your will, to do what you want him to do. Your thoughts and words have the power to end every suffering. That's the message. Name and claim it. That's the answer of the prosperity preachers, which are extremely popular in Namibia and other parts of Africa. But is that really what the Bible teaches? I'd like to invite you today to have a closer look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about suffering. So please turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. That's the second reading that we've just heard. I'm not going to read it again, but please keep that passage open in front of you. This passage, of course, doesn't give us a full biblical explanation of suffering. However, it gives us glimpses which help and encourage us as children of God when we are confronted with problems that cause us to suffer. To understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, we need to understand the situation in which he is writing these words. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, to the Christian congregation in the city of Corinth between the years 55 and 56 AD. Paul had founded the congregation 5 years earlier. He had stayed there for 1.5 years and helped to get it established. After Paul had left Corinth, he spent 2 years in another city, the city of Ephesus. The church in Corinth, however, was still very close to Paul's heart. He loved the church, though it wasn't an easy relationship. The main reason for that was that some false teachers arrived after Paul had left the city and the congregation. And unlike Paul, they were proud of all their knowledge. Unlike Paul, they were keen to show how spiritual they were. And unlike Paul, they were proclaiming a false gospel. These false teachers considered Paul as a kind of competitor. So they started to criticize him and to discredit him. They criticized Paul's teachings and his character. They said that his theology was wrong and that he lacked supernatural gifts. They claimed that Paul was weak and an unreliable person, and they questioned his authority as an apostle. And unfortunately, many members in the church bought into these false accusations. And that, friends, had a huge impact on the Apostle Paul. Paul was clearly distressed about the situation in Corinth. For him, as the founding father of the church, it was painful to see how the Corinthians were manipulated by those false teachers. It was painful for him to see how the church members accepted wrong teachings and wrong values. It hurt Paul deeply that the Christians of Corinth, whom he had brought to faith, were now rejecting him. It hurt him that his spiritual children were now rejecting him, their spiritual father. I think we can all sympathize with the Apostle Paul in that situation, can't we? As a theological lecturer and pastor, I can definitely sympathize with him. I've met people who thought that working in full-time Christian ministry must be the closest thing to heaven this side of eternity. Spending most of your time with other Christians, what a wonderful thing. Well, yeah, it is wonderful, but anyone working in a church or Christian organization knows that there is another side to the story. Christian ministry can be very demanding, because the visible church is not only a divine but also a very human organization. The church is an institution full of people who are not only saints, but at the same time sinners. And in some churches, we might even have some people who are only sinners, people who are not saved yet. And sometimes both kinds of people, true Christians, nominal Christians, and seekers, make life very hard for their leaders. Yes, to be in full-time Christian ministry and to deal with Christians on a daily basis is a wonderful calling, but trust me, it can also be quite a painful calling. And this is also Paul's experience. So let's see what Paul has to say to the Corinthians and to us today. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 3, we see how he starts this letter. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't begin this letter by admonishing the Corinthians? Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't start this letter by making accusations against the Christians there in Corinth? No, after the usual salutation, Paul begins his letter by praising God. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Friends, how often do we blame the circumstances? How often do we blame other people or ourselves? How often do we even blame God when we go through difficult times, when we experience hardships? But you see, the Apostle Paul does nothing like that. He doesn't begin with the problems. He doesn't begin with the suffering. No, he begins with God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Brothers and sisters, only when you do that, you will see a way out of darkness. Only when you have a view of God, you will see a way out of confusion. And only when you begin with God, you will see a way out of your desperation. So don't start with yourself. That's not a good starting point. You are not the answer to your problems. And don't start with other people, the people around you. They are not the answer to your problems. Start with God. God is the answer. Start by praising God and you will see how your whole perspective is changing. Slowly, but it's changing. The Apostle Paul knew that, and so he could say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our troubles." Paul can start with praising God because through the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That is Paul's personal experience. That is his conviction, and that is what the scriptures teach. God is not some distant deity, unaware of our fears, unaware of our needs, unaware of our suffering. God is not some distant deity up there, unconcerned of our problems, hardships, and pains. No, he is the Father who is moved to compassion, and the God who responds by providing comfort. The word compassion that Paul is using here literally means suffering with or feeling alongside. Suffering with or feeling alongside. And of course, it is true that no human being can feel another person's pain as this person does. But friends, God can. He can feel the pain. He knows it. And he knows it in detail from the inside. He knows the pain, the desperation, the loneliness, and the sadness. He knows it in detail from the inside, the weaknesses which we feel and the temptations which we face. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully divine and fully human, experienced all these things himself. He too lived as a human being here on earth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, the following is said about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of difficulties you are facing right now. I don't know that. I don't know what kind of suffering some of you are going through right now. Maybe you're struggling financially or you're finding hard to find a job. Maybe there are tensions in your family, in your marriage, at your workplace. Maybe you're worried because of some illness in your body. Or perhaps you are suffering because you're a Christian, for your Christian faith. That's the kind of suffering Paul is writing about in verse 5 when he speaks about sharing abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, maybe you're suffering because you're Christian. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin in your life. Maybe you feel under attack because you have witnessed about Jesus to your fellow students, to family members, to neighbors, to colleagues. Maybe you suffer because there is a family member or a friend who doesn't want to know about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know about your sufferings. But whatever they are, I can assure you of this. Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior of the world, is suffering with you. And so is God the Father. The Apostle Paul knows that, and because he knows that, he can call the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the God of compassion. Having said that, Paul knows something else about God. He knows that God is also the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. As the compassionate God, God knows and understands everything that comes to us. Everything. He knows and understands everything that comes to us, and he's able to send us the comfort we need, whatever our troubles are. When Paul speaks of comfort here, what he is actually talking about is encouragement. That is a much better translation, encouragement. God is not only the one who suffers with us, no, he's also the one who gives us encouragement in difficult times. He gives us courage and strength to face our problems and to live a day at a time. Dear friends, some people believe that if God comforts us, our problems should disappear straight away. That's what some people believe. But if that were always so, people would turn to God only in order to get rid of their pain and not out of love for him. We need to understand that being comforted by God can also mean receiving the courage and strength we need to deal with our problems. God is not only the God of compassion, but he's also the God of comfort. And that, brothers and sisters, is Paul's conviction. That is what he knows, and that is what he is clinging to in his situation. Yes, the situation in Corinth is difficult. Yes, it is painful to be criticized and misunderstood by church members that Paul loves so dearly. And yes, it is painful to hear about these self-appointed apostles who preach a false gospel. But Paul knows God will not let him down. In all of that, Paul will not let him down. Paul knows God is standing with him in these moments of suffering, and he's grateful for that. And so Paul is writing this letter, dealing with all the issues and announcing that he will pay the Corinthian church a visit in the near future. Friends, what the Apostle Paul knows is also true for us today. God will never let you down. God will never let you down. It's God's character to give you his best gifts. It's his character to make sure that help is always on the way. But how is God doing that? How is he comforting us? Well, in our passage, we find one answer. There are many others, but one answer to these questions. Please have a look at the second part of verse 4. Paul speaks of the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, and now it comes, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. God comforts Christians for a particular purpose. God comforts believers so that they can also comfort their fellow believers, whatever their problems are. How does God comfort Christians? He comforts them through other believers. God is using believers to encourage and strengthen other believers. God comforts us so that in turn, we can comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, God provides us with comfort in order to equip us to serve the church, the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul doesn't see the comfort he receives from God as a blessing that he can keep to himself. No, he sees it as a means to help others. And that's how we should see it. That's how all of us should see it. Having said that, I fear that sometimes when we Christians seek God's comfort, when we seek his help, when we seek his guidance, we can be quite selfish. Once we have received God's help, we already start to forget what we have received. Our memories can be quite short. Also too easily, for we forget that as believers, we are united in Christ, and that we have a responsibility for each other. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God, says Paul. God comforts us so that we can comfort someone else. Brothers and sisters, we need to see both our suffering and the comfort that we receive from God in exactly that light. Maybe you went through a difficult time in your marriage in the past, but God saw you through it. Don't you believe that you could be a good person to help someone who is going through similar difficulties right now. Perhaps you lost a beloved person some time ago. Don't you think you could be the right person to offer an open ear and words of encouragement to people who are mourning the death of a loved one right now? But please get me wrong here. Paul is not saying that we can only help people who go through difficulties that we know from our own experience. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, as Christians, we have an obligation to comfort each other. God will use the comfort that we give to others and which we ourselves have received from him in our personal times of trouble and suffering. So let's not forget, God knows the people he's going to send across our path throughout our lives. There's nothing ever wasted in God's school of suffering. So please tell me, is there someone you can comfort today? Is there someone here at All Saints in Preston you can comfort today? Is there someone in your family, among your friends, or at work you can help? When was the last time you shared a word of encouragement with Duff, Martin, Pete, Hannah, Chris, Sophie, Anne-Marie, Paul, or Esther? When was the last time that you shared a word of encouragement with the members of staff here at All Saints? When was the last time that you encouraged Andrew, Eric, or Robert? Yes, even church wardens and treasurers need encouragement from time to time. So tell me, who can you strengthen in the faith today? Who can you strengthen? Brothers and sisters, the Christian faith is not a lonesome ride of faith. And we all know that. But it's so difficult to put that into practice. The Christian faith is personal, but it's not a private faith. The Apostle Paul knew that very well. He knew that there was a community dimension to the Christian experience of suffering and comfort. Please have a look at verses 6 and 7. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Brothers and sisters, in spite of all the problems, the bond between the Apostle Paul and the Christians in Corinth is so strong that whatever happens to Paul, he believes it is for their good. If Paul suffers for Christ's sake, he will endure the suffering. He will endure the suffering so that he can encourage the believers in Corinth. He will endure the suffering so that he can help them to keep walking with the Lord, to become patient and to endure the same kind of suffering. My dear friend, you might not be called to be a vicar, a pastor, a youth worker, a student worker, but if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have an important ministry to exercise. And that's the ministry of comforting others. The ministry of comforting others. And what lies at the heart of that ministry? Well, the answer is the gospel lies at the heart of that ministry. Now, I promised my wife not to mention football this morning or the German team. But I've got some good German theology for you. There's a lot of bad German theology, but I've got some good German theology for you today. It's from the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the Reformed Confessions of Faith. And this catechism starts with a question. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer the catechism gives. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Dear brothers and sisters, as we experience how God, through his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is standing alongside us in times of pressure, so we become qualified to bring encouragement and help to other brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't need a degree from Oak Hill or a certificate from the Northwest Partnership to do that. All it takes to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn is true love of God and your neighbors, open eyes and open ears, and of course the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I've reached the end of my time this morning. Yes, as Christians, we are not immune from suffering. None of us. Suffering is a common feature of life for Christians and non-Christians alike. The prosperity preachers have got that one totally wrong. The truth is, Christians and non-Christians suffer because we live in a fallen world. However, Christians also suffer for Christ's sake. They suffer for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's indeed different. But there's another difference here. As Christians, we know the God of compassion and all comfort. We know the God of compassion and all comfort. But how can God, the God of compassion and all comfort, be the God of compassion and all comfort, you may ask? Well, what does God know about my pain, you may ask? What does God know about my pain? The answer is, God knows a great deal. He knows a great deal. God is the God of compassion and all comfort because he has been the God of all suffering and all pain. Let me say that again. God is the God of compassion and all comfort because he has been the God of all suffering and all pain. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body. On the cross, the wrath of God was on him for our sake. Jesus suffered and died in our place. He suffered and died to reconcile us to God and to give us eternal life. Let's make no mistake here, brothers and sisters. No one has ever suffered as Jesus suffered. No one. God knows what it's like to suffer, and he knows that we need his comfort. And his comfort is effective because he's not only the God of compassion and all comfort, but he's also the God of the resurrection. He raised his son, having suffered and died from the dead, welcomed him into his glory to prepare a place for us, for you and me, a place in his eternal kingdom. And that future kingdom, dear friends, will be very different from the world that we read and hear about every day in our newspapers and at the news at 10. In his kingdom, God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To him, to that God, the God of compassion and all comfort, be all the glory. Amen.